I just, it's my prayer that my life, that he is who I am, and not just that I, it's something I do, or something that I produce, or something that I try and make happen, but that, oh, how I love him, how I adore him, that he is my essence. So I just want to just share that in song tonight. Down from his glory, ever living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger, to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony.
Great! good golfers in the house. Keep them up. Also, we did. Got there, put my ball on the tee. Those three women in their 70s were coming up behind me, watching me. I wanted to impress them. So I swung away, crushed the ball, 250 yards. 50 yards this way, 200 yards that way. Terrible slice. One of the elderly women said, go ahead and hit another, Sonny. So I did. Put the ball down, swung as hard as I could, looked up to see where the ball went, couldn't find it because it was 12 inches in front of me. I topped it. I picked up my ball. I said, ladies, go ahead. It's going to be a long day. You play first. We'll play behind you. These three women in their 70s, each one of them, stepped up to the tee, hit their ball 150, 200 yards, perfectly straight up the fairway. I was humiliated. I remember when they took off, after all three hit, they took off, and they were kind of snickering to each other, those rascals. So the rest of the 18 holes, I tried to hit them from behind. I remember one time, I'm out on the fairway, friends with me, and he's in the cart right here, and the hole's that way, and when I swung the club, it opened and actually went into the golf cart right here and bounced all over the place, never hit him. If my ball, if there's sand or water anywhere near me, my ball will find it. If there are woods anywhere near me, my ball will find it. Have I said I'm a terrible golfer? No matter how long I play golf, I keep needing a do-over, a clean slate, a fresh start. In golf, a do-over, a clean slate, a fresh start is called a mulligan. I love mulligans. Here's how the mulligan works. Every time you swing and hit the ball, or even if you don't hit the ball, if you swing the club, it's a stroke that counts against your score. So if you swing and you miss, or you hit the ball in the woods or in the water, and you're with a gracious person, they will say, take a mulligan, which means don't count that errant shot at all. Simply drop another ball and play it as if the bad shot never happened. It's a fresh start, clean slate, a do-over. After 25 years or so of playing golf, I still need mulligans. After 46 years of life, I still need mulligans. Peter, the apostle, he needed mulligans too, all the time. There is this pattern. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, really the last eight chapters, chapter 8 through 16. So if you have your Bibles, you want to keep it there. I'm not going to read all these passages. I'm just going to tell you the story. But there's this pattern in Peter's life. I call it the Peter pattern, where he hits a good shot off the tee, and then his approach shot, his next shot, is horrible. Good shot, bad shot. Good shot, bad shot. That's the pattern of Peter's life. For example, chapter 8. I think beginning with verse 27. The first eight chapters of Mark are dealing with the identity of Jesus. Who is Jesus? So Jesus asks the question at this point, who do people say that I am? Elijah, one of the prophets. Then Jesus asks the more pointed question, who do you say I am? No one dares to speak up, except for Peter. And he says, I know who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, right you are, Peter. That is who I am. Peter was the first one to profess this. In another gospel, Jesus follows up Peter's great shot with, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Great shot, Peter, great shot. Peter when it comes to the identity of Jesus, hits the ball 300 yards up the fairway. But when it comes to the mission of Jesus, the Christ, he slices the ball in the woods. After Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus tells his disciples what the mission of the Christ will entail. And he says, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. Peter says, uh-uh, not going to happen. That's not my plan for you, Jesus. I have better plans for you, and it amounts to power and prosperity for the Jewish people. And then Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. He hits this great shot off the tee, you are the Christ, but his approach shot, he slices in the woods. Get behind me, Satan. Chapter 10, same thing happens, the Peter pattern. A rich young man comes to Jesus and says, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, keep the commandments, basically. The young man says, I have. Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, unwilling to part with his wealth to follow Jesus. Peter speaks up. He always does. Lord, unlike the rich young man, we have left everything to follow you. And Peter did. Peter left the fishing business, he left his family, he left the familiar to follow this radical rabbi all over the Galilean culture. Compared to the rich young ruler, Peter shines. Great shot, Peter, great shot. But then Jesus rains on Peter's prideful parade. Basically says, Peter, you can't outgive God. No one who has left all that you've left for me and for the gospel, for the kingdom, will fail to receive 100-fold in this life and eternal life to come. Peter, compared to the rich young man, you shine, but compared to what God has given you, you'll never measure up. You can't outgive God. Good shot, bad shot. Then we get to chapter 14. Jesus tells them, as he's nearing Jerusalem, where he's going to suffer and die, he tells them, all of you disciples, all of you apostles will fall away on account of me. Peter speaks up. Even if all fall away, I won't. Jesus says to Peter, actually, tonight before the rooster crows, you will deny that you even know me, not once, not twice, three times. Peter says this. Listen to this courage. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Peter just hit the ball up the fairway 300 yards and about 12 inches from the hole. And the best part about hitting a great shot, what's even better than hitting a great shot, is when your 11 buddies are there to watch it, like the apostles were. Great shot. Well, Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he begs Peter, James, and John, his friends, his buddies, to keep watch, stay awake, and pray with him on his dying day. And you remember that Jesus, or Peter, three putts. He fell asleep, not once, not twice, but three times he nodded off. He three putt. Here he was, 12 inches from the hole, and he hit three putts. Good shot, bad shot. Peter keeps slicing his ball into the woods, but for the most part, he's able to play out of the mess. Until he slices the ball of his life so deep into the woods that he'd never be able to play out of the mess. Here's the passage. The end of John, Mark 14. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with the Nazarene Jesus, she said. But Peter denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it twice. After a little while, those standing there said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses and swore to them, "I don't know this man Jesus you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And Peter broke down and wept bitterly. There's no way Peter is going to be able to play out of this mess. Peter has sliced the discipleship ball of his life so deep into the woods, I wonder if he'll ever find it again. Peter needs a mulligan. Discipleship is frustrating. Golf is frustrating. I heard a story about a guy who was having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day at the golf course. And in the middle of his round, he picked up his bag of clubs. He walks over to one of the ponds, throws the clubs as far into the water as he could, walks away jerking his head and yelling, stops, goes back to the water, walks into the water, picks up the bag of clubs, gets out his car keys, throws the clubs down again, and starts walking around with the jerk again. I think Peter was ready to throw his discipleship clubs in the pond. A couple reasons why I say this. One of them is that at the end of John's Gospel, John 21, it seems that Peter is ready to give up the mission and return to fishing. He denied Jesus, he messed up, he sliced the ball of his life into the woods, and now he's out fishing for fish again. You remember Jesus called him to fish for people, but Peter, it seems, has returned to fishing for fish. Seems like he's ready to give up. I think Peter is doubting that he will ever become the real, radical, rock-like disciple that Jesus called him to be. I think Peter's wondering to himself if someone like him who's already been forgiven can be forgiven again. Peter needs a mulligan. Tiger Woods, one of the greatest golfers, perhaps the greatest golfer to ever play the game, needed a mulligan too. Probably never thought he'd need one, but he did. Sliced the ball of his life so deep into the woods, I think he's still looking for it. Tiger Woods lived most of his life on the fantastic fairway and the gorgeous green. I mean, life was coming up roses for him. Before the age of 13, he played a round of golf and scored below 70. That's incredible. He was the youngest player at the age of 21 to win the Masters tournament. He's the first athlete to be named Sports Illustrated Athlete of the Year twice. He's the first athlete to earn $1 billion. But then Tiger Woods sliced the ball of his life into the woods. On November 25th, 2009, a tabloid magazine came out with a story that alleged that Tiger Woods, a married man, was having an affair with a woman named Rachel Yucatel. 2 days later, Tiger Woods drove his car into a tree trying to escape his wife who was coming after him with a golf club. That's the truth. On December 2nd, U.S. Weekly actually released a voicemail message that confirmed that Tiger Woods was having an affair with Rachel Yucatel. Over the course of that week, close to a dozen women came forward alleging to have an affair with Tiger Woods. On December 11th, Tiger Woods confessed to the infidelity and said he was taking a hiatus from the game of golf. Some say Tiger Woods' game has never been the same since that event. He has lost millions of dollars of endorsements. He is no longer the clean-cut poster child for the game of golf. I wonder if he's still looking for the ball he sliced into the woods. Tiger Woods needs a mulligan. And he can't give it to himself. It must come as a gift from grace, of grace from someplace outside of him. Well, you may not have lost millions of dollars of endorsements. And maybe your slice into the woods has not been so public. But I wonder how many of us in this room can relate to Tiger and Peter. You need a mulligan? Our need for a mulligan comes from two different places. Either we replay the regretful shots of the past, or we recommit the sinful shots in the present and need a mulligan. Let's talk about replaying the regretful shots of the past. You said something that destroyed a relationship. You posted something that embarrassed you or somebody else. You took a sip, a drag, a hit, and got addicted. You said no to a significant mission opportunity from God that never came back around. You quit the job you should have stuck out. You broke off a relationship, a marriage, dating, a friendship that you regret. Probably all of us in this room have at least one sinful shot in our past, a regret that we keep replaying in our mind over and over and over and over. And the fact is, when we replay the regrets of the past can be a prison that prohibits present progress. That's the problem. And if that's where you are, replaying that regretful shot of the past, you need a mulligan. Maybe you are recommitting the sinful shot in the present. You lash out in anger again. You look at porn again. You gossip about your friend again. You get jealous again. You get greedy again. You get gluttonous again. You need a mulligan too. Does it ever seem like the friends around you are getting better at their discipleship golf game and you're not growing, you've plateaued? They have a discipleship golf coach, a mentor, they're reading, they're getting better, they're growing, and you're stuck at the same golf score. You need a mulligan. So did Peter. And guess what? Peter got one. I got to share this verse. It's a favorite verse for duffers like me. Turning your Bibles to Mark 16. Mark 16:7. So Peter sliced the ball into the woods, denied Jesus three times, and he was ready to throw the clubs in the pond. And Jesus rose from the dead and appears to three women, Mary, Mary Magdalene, and Salome. An angel actually tells them to do this, to go, verse 7, go, the angel says to the women, go and tell my disciples, and, say it with me, Peter, that I am going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see me just as I told you. You see how God, through a humongous angel, is conveying a message specifically to Peter, who was not feeling like a disciple, who thought he blew it to the point where he wasn't in anymore. Go tell my disciples and Peter. Now, if you think I'm making too much of this and Peter stuff, realize that Mark got his gospel material from who? Peter. Mark's gospel was the first. He met up with Peter in Rome. Peter was his spiritual father, and the gospel that Mark wrote, he got from Peter. And you can almost imagine Peter telling Mark, his spiritual son, the story. Tears coming down Peter's face. And Peter, Mark, and Peter. That's what they told me. It's as if God was trying to communicate through this humongous angel that he still wanted me in the fold. despite my failures. Mulligan. Mulligan. John has a mulligan too, John's gospel. John 21. Jesus and Peter meet up after Jesus rises from the dead. Jesus almost annoyingly asks Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, yes, yes." You see what Jesus is doing. Peter denied Jesus three times. He gets to affirm his love for Jesus three times. A negative three plus a positive three equals, mathematicians, zero. Mulligan. This is all over the Bible. It's not just in the New Testament. Leviticus 16. I don't know how many of you read Leviticus, but chapter 16 is worth the 27 chapters in the book. It's the Day of Atonement. At the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah, they would have during that festival one day called Yom Kippur. And here's what would happen on that day. On that day, the high priest would lay his hands on a scapegoat. And he would first confess all the sins he committed all that year. And then he would confess all the sins of all the people in all the land committed all that year. And he would lay on the head of that goat all the sins of the nation. And then that goat, the scapegoat, would be led through the city at the jeers of the people. They would yell at the thing, throw stuff at the goat, and the goat would be led outside the city, released into the desert to be devoured by Azazel, the desert demon. That's what they believed. Sound familiar? Jesus Christ is the scapegoat, and God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he was led outside of the city at the jeers of the people who mocked him, spit on him, flogged him, beat him, killed him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Mulligan. Jesus is our mulligan. Christians, we are mulligan-shaped people. Because of his compassions, we are not consumed. Sounds like God gives mulligans to me. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Sounds like God gives mulligans to me. He does not repay us according to our iniquities or treat us as our sins deserve. Sounds a lot like God gives mulligans. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Sounds like God gives mulligans. Go tell my disciples and Peter. And Peter. Sounds like God gives mulligans to me. So what became of Peter? Mark never tells us. Acts does. In Acts chapter 2, the same cowardly Peter who denied to a girl, a young girl, that he even knew Jesus three times, is standing before a group of many Jewish men, perhaps thousands, and with great courage, that once cowardly Peter says, "This Jesus whom you crucified, by the way, he is Lord and Christ." How do you explain that kind of transformation from cowardice to courage? What came in between? Say it with me. Mulligan! Because a mulligan is not an excuse to keep on sinning. If you really embrace a mulligan of grace from God, it will transform you. It'll make you want to sin less, not more. I was in seminary. I was a student studying to be a pastor, and I had hit a wall in my spiritual walk. I was replaying some regretful shots of my past. I was recommitting a sinful shot in the present, and I knew I needed a golf coach. I needed a mentor. One of my professors was a guy named Reg Johnson. I admired him. And God laid him on my heart, so I went to Reg and said, "Reg, will you meet with me once a month?" And he's, to my surprise, agreed. Fizzy man. That was gracious. I went the first time, and I wanted to confess my struggles, my shot in the woods. And in that first meeting, I chickened out. Didn't say a word. I respected Reg so much, I didn't want him to not respect me, you know. So I just kept my cards close. I went the next month, and I just had decided I was going to let it all out, and I did. I told Reg about my regretful shot of the past. I told him about some regretful shots in the present that I was hitting in the woods. And I had tears and, sorry for the imagery, snot going all down my face. I was a gooey mess. I felt like I was repulsive. And I remember Reg not being repulsed, to my surprise. He actually pulled his chair up as close as he could to mine. So we were like almost nose to nose. It was a bit awkward, honestly. And he put both hands on my shoulders, looked me square in the eyes, and he said, "Lenny, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven." Mulligan. And in some way I can't fully quantify or explain, that mulligan took me out of the woods and put me back on the fairway in my walk with the Lord again. Made me want to sin less, not sin more. You need a mulligan? There is a catch. And there was for Peter. Mulligan getters are mulligan givers. That is, once we embrace a grace-filled mulligan from God, we must be willing to extend grace-filled mulligans to other people. Peter did. Peter was a Jew, a racist Jew, who believed that the Jews were superior to all people. Gentiles. But after he got the mulligan, he realized that mulligan getters are mulligan givers. And so in Acts chapter 10, Peter, a Jew, for many years a racist Jew, dares to go into the home of a Gentile named Cornelius. You just don't go into somebody's home if you're Jewish, into a Gentile home. It's like saying you have a lot in common or you're friends with that person. And Peter goes into the home of Cornelius the Gentile and he says these words, "I now perceive how true it is that God does not show partiality, but accepts all people from all nations who fear him and do what's right." Peter is extending a mulligan of grace to Cornelius because mulligan getters are mulligan givers. Here's what this looks like. I had a friend in college who was raised in a Christian home. Dad was an elder in the church for many years. Good family life. He seemed like a good family guy. While she was away at college, it was discovered that her dad, deacon in the church, elder in the church, had been going to prostitutes since the age of 17, all throughout his marriage of 25 years as well, multiple times a week. Well, obviously this devastated the family, brought all kinds of shame and disgrace on this man's wife and two daughters. They did nothing to deserve it. He was not real repentant. In fact, he did cry, but he cried because he got caught, not because of the pain he caused his family. There's a difference. He was more defensive than repentant, trying to grab tooth and nail for his rights. He spent her college money on his addiction. Anyway, during the course of her parents' divorce, she got engaged. And as the wedding day got closer, people around her were saying, don't you dare let your dad walk you down the aisle. He forfeited that right. He has no integrity. He shouldn't be treated like Father of the Year. He doesn't deserve it. He threw that away. He blew it. And up until a week before the wedding, that was her decision. But then she realized that when you get a mulligan from God that covers all of your sin and shame, you can't withhold a mulligan from others. And so she invited her dad to walk her down the aisle, and he did. And when he got her to the front of the church, to the groom, she kissed him as if he were Father of the Year, and he was not. But mulligan getters are mulligan givers. The biggest sin in the church, I've been a pastor for 15 years, now I pastor pastors. The biggest sin in the church is not sexual. It's not doctrinal. It has to do with grudge holding. It's the inability of people who have been forgiven to extend a grace-filled mulligan to other people. The impact of the Church of Jesus Christ, the level of impact will be directly related to the ability of Christians to extend mulligans to other people. So here's what I want to do to end. We're going to have three responses tonight, okay? Three. So listen carefully. First, I recognize that some of you sitting in this room may have never received a grace-filled mulligan from God through Jesus Christ. You have never come to a place where you have said, my life is stuck in the woods and I need Jesus. Jesus, would you forgive my sins? Jesus, you died for me. I will now live for you. Take the ball of my life out of the rough and put it on the fairway. If you've never done that in your life, and tonight you want to, get a mulligan of grace through the blood of Christ for the first time and have a new start, a clean slate, a do-over. I want to invite you to go over here, and I'm going to ask Pastor Jim, I did not ask him beforehand, but I'm going to ask Pastor Jim to be over there and pray a prayer leading you to ask Jesus into your heart if you've never done that. Get the mulligan. It will transform your life. But to those of you who are already forgiven but need to be forgiven again, you can still get a mulligan. God's mulligans are limitless. So if you are a Christ follower but feel as if the ball of your life has gotten stuck in the woods and you need a mulligan all over again tonight, I'm going to be in the back. I'm going to have a cup of water. You don't have to tell me what your struggle is. You can, but just come to me. I will sprinkle water in your face. I won't drench you. Don't worry. This is not baptism, but water represents cleansing, a clean start, fresh slate. So when you come back to me, again, you're already forgiven, need to be forgiven again, need a mulligan as a Christian. I'm going to throw some water on your face, sprinkle, and I'm going to say the words, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And that will be your mulligan. Okay, so first-time mulligans, Christians who just need a mulligan again in the back with me, over here with Jim for the first mulligan. And then, not done, at the altar. It starts at the altar. Some of you here need to give a mulligan to someone tonight. You have held a grudge for too long. You are angry and bitter, and it's been too long. And it will destroy you. I heard somebody say bitterness is like drinking poison, expecting the other person to die. If you need to give someone else a mulligan, and you just need the power of the Spirit to do it, and you do, would you just come forward and kneel at this altar and ask God for the grace, the power, to extend a mulligan to someone who has hurt you? Maybe that mulligan will get them out of the woods and back on the fairway again. You can actually do multiple of these, by the way. But those are the three invitations. First-time mulligans, Christians who need another mulligan, those who need to give a mulligan, come and pray at the altar. I'm going to invite the song leader, I think Carl, to come on up and lead us in a closing song as we respond. Let's stand together.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Move out as God speaks to you. Let me at the throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit, save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou, the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. I want to remind you that there will be an afterglow back at the deck, maybe 10, 15 minutes after the evening service. If you feel you want to come and pray, you know, as others leave, this altar is always open for whatever your heart need may be. So let's close in prayer and then leave quietly as others still might be praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of giving mulligans. That's what it was on the cross. We needed some way to get back in right relationship with thee as fallen man. And you gave us that ultimate sacrifice that we might again be in right relationship with thee. Pray that you would go with each one tonight. Continue to speak to hearts. We know you are. Pray that you bless us this evening. In thy name we pray. Amen.